It's lovely to be back with you here this morning and to be able to open up God's word to you. It's an encouragement to be back. I've been here a number of times now and to see the difference. It's about a year. I haven't looked exactly when I was last here. Chris might know. But there's a big difference. And it's good to see. And the church is making progress. It is something you actually have in common with today's church in Revelation. They were a church that were making progress. And it's a good thing. The Lord sees. He knows. It's lovely to see the building fresh. It's great to have Chris leading this morning and to have Craig employed here as an evangelist. Those are exciting things. In fact, I'm very disappointed at one level to be here this morning. Let me tell you why. Because in our church, we employed someone in a similar way to Craig. And he went out into the neighborhood. And he made contact with a Kenyan family who had just moved into our neighborhood. And the father of the family was extremely poorly. It was a man called Joe. And Joe was from Kenya and was religious by background, although not a believer. And he ended up chatting with our man John, who was out and about on the doors and was invited in and got to know Joe and his wife Maureen and their family. And Joe, about a month before he died, became a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we were able to do his funeral as a believer. It's a totally different thing. Because there is resurrection hope. And so we did that. And I'd never been to a funeral like it, even though I was taking it. It was a remarkable thing in that there were more than 100 Kenyans who came from all over the country to join with our church. And they then actually buried Joe in South Bristol Crematorium, which is a wonderful thing. There was singing throughout. It took about 50 minutes. And we all did it while the grave diggers, who I know quite well up there, stood back and watched and said, these guys can come again, as they did such a great job burying Joe. Well, today, while I'm here in our church, Maureen, his lovely wife, is being baptized because she too has come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Their daughter Jessica, who's 6, there's a Thanksgiving for her today. So forgive me if I don't stay around for long at the end because I'm rushing back for lunch. And then the Kenyans like more than one sermon in a day, so I'm preaching again. It'll be spontaneous. She just asked me if I would. Something from God's Word this afternoon. So press on. You never know what the Lord's going to do next. We live in a neighborhood that is 98.5% white, and yet our church this morning will be half black and half white, probably more than 200, gathering in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, because we love him. So let's press on with the word we're given. Let's turn in our Bibles to Revelation. I see from your website you're doing a series in Revelation. We're about to do the same thing in our church starting in September for a year. We're going to work our way through the whole book. And I'm looking forward to it very, very much. But you're working through the letters. I don't know if you're going to do the rest. I hope so. It's all good. Don't stop there. It does get harder as it goes on, but there's some great help around. And it's all God's word, and we need to understand God's word. And the letters actually are an introduction to everything that follows. They're not discrete from it. They are just the beginning of a wonderful revelation. And as far as I can see, you're down to the church in Thyatira. You've studied this already in your small groups or somewhere else, I noticed in the program, so you can tell me what it means. And we'll have a look at it together, and then we'll open it up. What time do we need to finish? Give me a time, and we'll finish bang on. 1:45. Okay, that's fine. We'll finish at 1:45. To the church in Thyatira. To the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these are the words of the Son of God, whose eyes are like blazing fire, and whose feet are like burnished bronze. I know your deeds, your love and faith, your service and perseverance, and that you are now doing more than you did at first. Nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophet. By her teaching, she misleads my servants into sexual immorality and the eating of food sacrificed to idols. I have given her time to repent of her immorality, but she is unwilling. So I will cast her on a bed of suffering, and I will make those who commit adultery with her suffer intensely unless they repent of her ways. I will strike her children dead then all the churches will know that I am he who searches hearts and minds, and I will repay each of you according to your deeds. Now, I say to the rest of you in Thyatira, to those who do not hold to her teaching and have not learned Satan's so-called deep secrets, I will not impose on you any other burden except to hold on to what you have until I come. To the one who is victorious and does my will to the end, I will give authority over the nations, that one will rule them with an iron scepter and will dash them to pieces like pottery, just as I have received authority from my Father. I will also give that one the morning star. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And all God's people said, Amen. Well, it's a hard-hitting letter, isn't it? And it gets to the heart of something. Here's my clicker. And if I press click, is it going to go? Oh, it is. Look at that. That's lovely. Let Your Kingdom Come is actually what we're going to call our sermon series. So while I was working on yours this week, I thought I'd work on mine. And that's going to be our lead slide. So it's all worked out well in God's providence. But the title I want to think about today is perhaps slightly shocking. Are you sleeping with the enemy? That's really the question that this letter raises. It's meant to be shocking. If you're not here this morning and shocked, then you've not understood the impact of what Jesus is saying to the church in Thyatira. Which way is it? There we are. That's me. And 8 weeks ago, yesterday, I got remarried. Some of you will know I'm a widow. My wife died nearly 3 years ago of cancer. And in God's grace and providence, I met Susan Tompkins. And if she looks familiar to some of you, it is because her mother used to come to your lunch club here. And she grew up on English Coombe Lane. So it's nice to be here today, back where she's from. And we got married 8 weeks ago. And many of you know, the marriage vows are big, aren't they? I first got married when I was 23. And here I was, nearly 22 years later, doing it all over again. And you realize, the first time I got married, I had no real idea what I was promising. I had no idea what life would hold. That's promised in sickness and in health, till death us do part, would come so soon. But this time around, I remember it, and the pastor asked, don't they, will you have this woman to be your wife, to live together after God's ordinance in the special relationship of marriage? Will you love her, comfort her, honor and keep her in sickness and in health, and forsaking all others, keep only to her so long as you both shall live? They're big vows, aren't they? Many of you in here will have made them. And they're hard to keep. And they're reciprocal. Because the pastor then turns to the wife and says, will you have this man to be husband, to live together after God's ordinance of marriage in the special relationship of marriage? You know, will you honor him? Will you love him? All of those promises are made reciprocally between the husband and the wife. And they are big promises as long as you both shall live. And it's a commitment, isn't it, to put the other person first and to forsake all others. And those two things are difficult to do. Our hearts are drawn in different directions. At times we passionately love and desire the person we're married to. At other times marriage is a struggle. Certainly it always has been for me. It may be different for you. My first wife and second wife, I'll never say we never rout, because we have done. I'm a strongly opinionated person. I married two strongly opinionated women. It was always going to be the case, though we weren't always going to see eye to eye. But in the promise of God, you can still love one another and forgive one another and grow together. It just means it's not straightforward. And forsaking all others isn't always easy. There are sometimes people we meet who are more attractive to us in the moment than our marriage partners. And we face temptation and choice. If you're still working, many of you will have work spouses. They are people that you see more often than your husband or wife. You spend more time with them. You may travel with them. And it is really hard to maintain boundaries. And even if we maintain boundaries in the way that we act and we speak, our hearts can be telling a different story. There is a promise here to faithfulness at a heart level. To say to our marriage partner, you have a place in my heart that no one else does. That seat is taken. And I'll not only share my bed with you and my body, but there are things that you know about me that no one else does, because I trust you more than I trust anyone else with the very depths of my soul. My dreams, my desires, everything that I long for, I feel able to share with you because I know you love me and you won't hate me for who I am. It's big, isn't it? And why am I sharing that here this morning? Is it just time to put up one of my wedding photos? Well, no, not really. The reason is because these letters are the beginning and introduction of the book of Revelation. And many of you in here are Bible scholars and you're schooled in these things. And you know that as Revelation reaches an end, we actually hit these words. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as what? A bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. You see, in Revelation, the goal is that God will be with his people and they will dwell together forever. And the love and the intimacy and the joy and the delight are actually pictured in every single human marriage between one man and one woman. Because the man represents Christ in the picture of marriage. And the bride, his bride, represents the church. And as they come together, it is a reminder to all of humanity of that final day. So when I got married 8 weeks ago, every single hymn was about the second coming. I don't want anyone to miss the point. We weren't the big event. We will one day be parted by death, or Christ will come in glory. But the big event, the big day is coming. And that was our reading. That was our text. Because that is where marriage is pointing. And that's where these letters at the start of Revelation are pointing. They are Christ getting his bride ready for that final day. The reason we relate to these letters more easily than any other part of Revelation is it's where we are now. These letters are to prepare us for the struggles of living for Christ now, but also to prepare us for glory. To prepare us for that day where we see Jesus face to face. Where we are with him forever. And so John says this. Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roaring of rushing waters, and like the pealing of thunder, shouting, "Alleluia! For the Lord our God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory." Why? For the wedding of the Lamb, Jesus Christ, has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given to her to wear, and the fine linen stands for the righteous acts of God's holy people. Holy. Those set apart by him for his glory. Then the angel said to me, "Write this: blessed, happy, full of delight are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb." And he added, "These are the true words of God." So as we approach the letters to the church in Revelation, it is not just as an end to themselves, as instructions given to the church in the first century, that we need to weigh up. How far are we like this? How far are we not? What we need to say are these were words enabling to live for Jesus now in the light of the great day that was yet to come. They are a preparation for everyone who has the ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. So that is the question for us here this morning. Are we ready to hear what Jesus is saying, to equip us now to live for him here on this earth, before that day where we see him face to face and are present at the wedding supper of the Lamb if we know, trust, and love him? So here we are, straightforward today. It is less, I would say, like a doctor's appointment. Have you had a health checkup recently? I turned 45 years ago, and a couple of years ago, I went for my 40-year-old health check. And they basically give you an MOT for your body. And there's good news and bad news always on these occasions. The good news is I have a very young heart. The bad news, I've ignored completely. I can't even remember what it was. There's always a mix of both. I just hung on to the fact I have a young heart. And that was enough. And in the letters to the church of Revelation, there's often good news and bad news. Things the churches are doing well. Things at a heart level they need to be working on. But we need to remember it's not just the divine physician who is giving his analysis to this church. It is the husband of the bride, the one who loves her like no other. So even if the teaching seems harsh, even if at times it seems brutal, it is never delivered out of malice. It is never delivered coldly. It is never delivered out of anything other than a pure love that Jesus Christ has for his bride, and he has for you. So if he speaks to you and me this morning, as he has been this week to me as I've been preparing, it is all of love. All of love. He just wants you to be his completely. He fulfills his marriage vows to you. He will never fail you. He will love you for better, for worse, in sickness and in health. He will cherish and honour you because he says so. But we know on our side of the fence there's work to be done, isn't there? Because we don't perfectly fulfil our side at all. And that's why this is such a wonderful picture for us. He fulfilled it all. Both sides of the covenant are his. He loves us like no other, and in our failure, he actually picks us up and forgives us and sets us off again. So this morning, if you feel crushed by some of what's here, if it feels too much, remember it's Jesus who loves us, Jesus who died for us, Jesus who rose from the grave victorious, and Jesus who will return again, and we will be perfected on that day because he has promised. He's promised. So let's look at this letter together now. Six headings, all beginning with C. Very unusual for me. I'm not normally this organized. So we'll see what happens, but let's hopefully make it a little bit more memorable, and we're going to move at some pace because there's six of them. So first of all, Christ commands his church in Thyatira. We need to accept the authority of Christ to tell his church what's what. We live in an age that's very lax on authority. People mock politicians. They mock royalty. They mock the President of the United States. They mock their teachers. They mock the police, and they mock their parents. And it means probably like no other, we're a society that struggles to accept authority, that there is someone who can tell us what to do. But here is one who can tell us what to do. He commands. He doesn't suggest. He doesn't say, if you feel like it. He says, this is what you must do and this is why. So to the angel of the church in Thyatira writes, these are the words of who? The Son of God. The only place in Revelation this expression is used. Underlining here, this is God's Son speaking, whose eyes are like blazing fire. He sees all things. He's not fooled. You can't pull the wool over his eyes. He's not missed anything. Sometimes in our minds it seems like he's dropped the ball, that he's forgotten us, that he hasn't seen. But here he says, no. I see all things. My eyes are like blazing fire. I see right to the truth. And my feet are like burnished bronze. The idea here is someone who can pursue at full speed whatever he sees. He gets there at just the right moment. And possibly that where there is evil, he is also able to stamp it out and crush it. It is this Jesus who commands his church. And then he commends them in verse 19. He says here, I know your deeds, your love and faith, your service and perseverance, and that you are now doing more than you did at first. He commends them. There's a lot here to praise in this church as he sees all things, as he sees into their hearts, as he sees into their actions. What they do matters to him. I see your deeds. I can see that you are a church that is active, doing the things you should be doing. I can see your heart, that you love one another and you love people outside of the church, and that you act in faith. You have a determined trust in me. I see your service, that you are humble people and you persevere, even though all of these churches were suffering greatly at this time, and John himself was incarcerated as a very old man on the island of Patmos. They didn't quit. They didn't give up. These are wonderful actions and attitudes that the Lord Jesus sees. They were humble people. I was invited this week to Parliament, first time ever that has happened to me. Did you know our country has a national prayer breakfast? You might well do, I didn't. It was complete news when I got invited. But you can only go on one condition. And I thought this would defeat me completely, that your MP goes with you. Now that's fine if your MP is a Christian. So I met Ian Paisley Jr. this week, and he is a born-again believer. So that's straightforward. You can invite him. He'd love to be there. In fact, he took part. But my MP is atheistic and from a lapsed religious background. So I thought there was no chance she would want to go. So I sent her a tweet, because we follow each other on Twitter, and said, I expect you won't want to go, but I've been invited to this event, and I can only go if you come with me. And the speaker is one of my favourite authors ever, Tim Keller. So if you could come, that would be wonderful. Well, worth a try, wasn't it? So she wrote back and said, I would be delighted to come. I've seen it every year and no one has ever invited me before. So, she's not a Christian, but she wanted to come. The music was fantastic. The last hymn we're singing today, we sang in Parliament this week, actually in Westminster Hall, where Charles I was executed and Nelson Mandela addressed the MPs. It's wonderful. And Tim Keller preached the gospel. I'm telling you this now because of this. It talks about their service, their humility. And it's a difficult thing. The Prime Minister, actually at one point, the Prime Minister was closer to me than Chris is. I was standing there thinking, it's the Prime Minister! But anyway, I didn't say that. I just stood politely and too scared to say anything. But there she was. So the Prime Minister was sat right in front of Dr. Keller as he's preaching the word. Now, if you've seen other civic events, you'll know people never get to the gospel, do they? They say something about God's love and how we should all love one another. And sometimes people get very excited about that, but they don't get to the gospel. The gospel's a lot more than that. That's part of the gospel. You can't explain the gospel without the love of God. But if that's all you say, no one will ever be saved. And Keller was brilliant. He said, in this country, you've got really high political ideals. You long that everyone would be healthy and looked after in their old age. You long that people would be fed. You take on global responsibility and you believe in justice for all. Everybody nodded, including my atheistic MP. That's what we want to hear. So do you know what your problem is? You're creating a nation of people who are selfish self-actualizers who think it's all about them. And you will never achieve ideals like these while you're creating people like this who see themselves as the center of the universe. It's what you need are people who will be self-sacrificing, people who will serve. And then he said, let me tell you about the one who sacrificed everything. And he preached the gospel. And then when he did, you know what he said? He said, you know what this country needs? He said he needs millions of people. This country needs millions of people who will follow this self-sacrificing Jesus and serve. Wow. In Parliament. And that's what we need to hear, because he's right, isn't he? And the risen Lord Jesus looks down and says, what I see is a people who serve. And I see a people who are actually doing more than they did when they first came to know me. Not like some of the other churches that have gone cold. This was a church on the march. And as I've said to you already, it's good to be back here today and see that this is a church making progress. A church that's engaging with the community. A church that is actually giving off signs of life and not death. Press on. There's more to be done. For the Lord commends churches that are actively seeking the good of others and serving in their communities. But there's more here than just that. Because he then criticizes his church in quite an extreme way. It's probably the main point of this letter. He says, nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophet. Seems that within the church, there was a lady who had taken on a very significant role. It's very, very unlikely her name was actually Jezebel. Those of you, again, who know your Bibles well will recognize that name. She is notorious. She is the White Witch of Narnia, and she's for real in the Old Testament. She's married to King Ahab. Those of you who have been in Sunday school all your lives will remember the showdown with the prophets of Baal. And when her prophets are defeated, she seeks Elijah's life. Do you remember? And he flees. She is the Antichrist. She wants to wipe out the line of true kings and wipe out the word of God in the land. And here in this church is one like her. One who would turn people from the one true king. One who would distort and corrupt the word of God by her false teaching. She misleads my servants into what? Sexual immorality and the eating of food sacrificed to idols. I have given her time to repent of her immorality, but she is unwilling. So here is someone who has settled on a course of action. She's been confronted by the word of God and has said, no, you've got this wrong. What was she probably encouraging these people to do? If you're aware of your Bible, again, you'll know these were common injunctions in the New Testament for God's people to avoid sexual immorality and food sacrifice to idols. Why? Because they were the staple of pagan worship. So all their lives, that was how they lived when they'd gone to the temples. For example, in Corinth, there were more than 1,000 prostitutes employed in the main temples. So if you went to worship, they may well have looked forward to going to worship on a Sunday, but for all the wrong reasons. Because daily there were 1,000 prostitutes employed in Corinth to enable people to worship the gods. So what she was saying was, you don't need to give up on Jesus. You can have Jesus on a Saturday or a Sunday, whichever day suits. But the rest of the week, don't cut yourself off from everything else. Have a bit from column A and a bit from column B. Why not have all the gods? Have Jesus plus everything else. And you know what? In their society like ours, to cut yourself off from everything else was a dangerous thing. Because in those temples, that was actually where trade was done. Where you met with the powers and the authorities and the people who could determine your trade and your family's livelihood. And so to say, I won't go there in Thyatira, was to cut yourself off from the trade guilds that determined how much money your family would make. You were choosing a life of poverty and shame by not getting involved. As this prophetess said, doesn't Jesus want you to have it all? Didn't he promise you joy and happiness? Didn't he promise you the best life if you follow him? Well, have a bit from column A and a bit from column B. In Jesus, you can have it all. And we may feel we're beyond that and we're more sophisticated and we don't have temples where that kind of stuff goes on, don't we? We have access to thousands of people who will prostitute themselves for our instant gratification. We don't even have to pay or leave the comfort of our own house. In fact, within a minute, I could be looking at one in here if I so chose on my phone. And I could be indulging in the most heinous sexual immorality that only one person knows about, and the one with eyes like blazing fire and feet like burnished bronze. Our country is full of sexual temptation and alternative ways to live, and the truth is the church is caving. The church is not holding a firm line on these things. It's saying, have a bit from column A. Jesus says, follow him. But if you want to live an alternative lifestyle, that's okay. We're fine with that. Have it all. What does Jesus say to the church in Thyatira? No. You've got a choice to make, and it will cost you. But I want a bride who is faithful to me and stands firm in these areas. And it may not be sexual immorality is the thing for you, although I'd be very surprised in a group this size if there weren't people struggling in that area. Very surprised. It's part of the human condition. But it may be that it's money for us, like actually cutting ourselves off from those who might take our money. It's very hard for us to do, to maintain integrity at work when everyone else has none, to not put our faith and our confidence in our savings, to have a 10% attitude towards giving. Not New Testament theology. That's the comfort for those who don't want to give their all to Christ. You can talk to me about that afterwards if you disagree. But it's not in there. I've read this many times. And so for many of us, we've been able to have money and Christ. A little from column A and a lot from column B. And Christ says, I want it all. I want your heart. I want to be your treasure, not your bank balance, not your pension. Not your home, not your so-called legacy that you're going to give to your grandchildren. I want it all. I want all of you. Not because I hate you, but because I love you. And I'm worth more than all the treasures of this world. We've sung it this morning. We've sung it in Psalm 84. We've sung it. So Christ says that to this church, and it would have shocked them. But he then condemns those who are involved. He's given her time to repent, and then he says this, and it's hard to hear. I will strike her children dead. Well, she says, I will cast her, first of all, on a bed of suffering, and make those who commit adultery with her suffer intensely, unless they repent of her ways.
I will strike her children dead. Then all the churches will know that I am he who searches hearts and minds, and I will repay to each of you according to your deeds. Christ is not to be trifled with. Not now, not ever. What he says we must do. The path that walks away with him, he gives us time, he's patient. He's even patient with this woman. But there comes a time when his patience comes to an end and he takes action. And if we will not repent, he will do everything he can to prove that we are not purely part of his church, or to bring us back to him if we are. And that discipline will be painful and it will cost us. So we're better off responding to his word now, willingly, with delight, to say, yes, Lord Jesus, teach me to follow you, to be short on sin and long on grace and godliness. That's what we need to do. Then he carries on from there. He corrects his church in the following verses. To the rest of you in Thyatira, to you who do not hold to her teaching and have not learned Satan's so-called deep secrets, I will not impose on you any other burden on you except to hold on to what you have until I come. I love that. For those who will repent, or for those who have stayed away from these things at great cost, he doesn't say, and here's the next thing on your to-do list. He simply refers them back to verse 19. He says, just carry on doing what you're doing. Love, have faith, persevere, serve others, carry on doing what you're doing. You don't have to do more than that. Just stay faithful to the gospel. Stay faithful to the outworking of the gospel in your lives and in the life of your church. And then he does this. He compensates his church. These are suffering people. Their faithfulness sexually and in terms of their interaction with the guilds had cost them. But I love this. He says, the one who is victorious and does my will to the end, I will give authority over the nations. The one will rule them with an iron scepter and will dash them to pieces like pottery, just as I've received authority from my Father. I will also give that one the bright morning star. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. I mean, that is a wonderful thing, isn't it? We can never ask for the reward that's given here. Christ was victorious over sin and death and hell itself, victorious over all the dark forces of this world. And he says, if you stay faithful, do you know what? When the time comes, you will reign with me. You will stand in judgment over those who defy me. And then he promises something equally special. Because he says here, and it's a little confusing, I will also give that one the morning star. What's that? Well, Scripture interprets Scripture. Here we are, right at the end of Revelation, a few verses from the end. It says, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you the testimony for the churches. Do you see how it's one letter? These letters are not separate from what follows. They're the introduction to what follows. The angel comes to bring the letter to the churches. And then says, I am the root and the offspring of David. I am the king. And the bright morning star. What's Jesus promising here? An eternal reward and his presence with us every day, until he calls us home. So the question for all of us here is, will we stay faithful to Christ? Will we actually ask him to search us, as he says he will do here, and to look into our hearts, to say, Lord, with your blazing eyes, will you look into my life and show me those ways where actually I've just caved into the spirit of the age around me, where my life isn't distinct and holy in the way that you would call me to be. Oh Lord, help me to do these things. I love this quote from Martin Luther. He was facing real pressure from the Catholic Church. He was hated. And he could have gone back on what he'd said, but he decided to press forward and more deeply into the gospel. And he said these words, I cannot and will not recant anything found in this book, for to go against conscience is neither right nor safe. Here I stand, I can do no other, so help me God. Amen. You know, that is the response to the letters of the church in Thyatira. As the pressure of the world comes upon us, we face a choice. It is to say we believe some of this but not at all. It's to say we'll live some of it but not at all. We'll do it privately but not in public. We will be bold in certain circumstances and timid in others. No, no, no. We worship the Son of God, whose eyes are like blazing fire, whose feet are like burnished bronze, who promises us an eternal reward, who's laid out the gospel, who commends us as we walk in it, and out of sheer love, love for you, love for me, love for his church, says, follow me. Keep my commands out of delight. And I will reward you on that day when I come again. Father God, we thank you for the power of your word. And Lord, it does shame us. Lord, some of us have been Christians, and myself, for many, many years. And we're aware of how easily and how prone we are to wander, and how quickly we fall in love with the things of this world. Oh, Father God, please forgive us. Help us to see that in your Son is true life and freedom. Help us to live in the strength and power of his Spirit. And we just thank you that you're with us, Lord Jesus, every day. For so many of us, you are the bright morning star, shining in the darkness of our hearts, shining in the darkness of this world, showing us the way, giving us hope, even in our darkest moments. Thank you. And thank you that one day, with my brothers and sisters in this church, not because of what I have done, but because of what Christ has done, I can look forward to that day where I see Jesus, where my battles with sin will be over, where I will be pure. And on that day, Christ will raise up all those who love him, and we will reign with him. Lord, thrill us. Fill our hearts with that hope, that we might love and serve you well this week. For we ask these things in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. We're going to sing a modern hymn now, which I had the joy of singing in Parliament this week, so the